I would like to begin this morning by analyzing a behavior that I would like to think that most of us have partaken of. I'm not sure if most of us have partaken of it. I know I have, and so maybe I'm being too transparent with some of my hidden faults. The few, but how many of you can admit that you have responded with violence when hurt by an inanimate object? Okay. All right. A lot of the guys, a few of the girls. Yeah. I recently saw a clip of a man who got out of his door of his vehicle and went around to the back and forgot that he had already raised the back door to the vehicle. And so as he was walking around the side of it, that corner of his back door got him right in the forehead. What was his response? He started punching it, right? His first instinct was to hold his head, and then immediately, he just starts giving an uppercut to this inanimate object, right? After all, it hurt me, so my natural instinct is going to be, I'm going to hurt it back, even though you're just hurting yourself more because you're... I have participated in this to a smaller degree, although that's just the example I'm going to share. I once stepped on a Lego that belonged to one of my kids. Yeah, and you know when you're unexpectedly stepping on a Lego, they are sharp little buggers, right? And so I stepped on it, and I went, ooh, and I bent down, and I picked it up, and I chucked it, because I was mad at it, right? Because it doesn't make sense to chuck a Lego out of anger, as if, like, I'm showing that Lego something. And the real comedy of all of it was when I threw this Lego, guess what? No, but same idea, I lost it again. So I just relocated it to be stepped on again later. Right? Our text today, if you can follow me with this kind of bridge into today's text, highlights this natural instinct to anger. And when I say natural instinct, I don't mean original to creation. Because originally we were made good, very good. Right? And all of our desires and inclinations were in line with God's desires. But when I talk about natural instinct, I'm talking about fallen man, right? So in our fallen natural state, we have this instinct for retaliation. And I hope you can relate to this. I hope you can acknowledge this in your own heart, not just in the world. Can we acknowledge this in the world as well, though? I believe we can see it on a regular basis. And it's fairly harmless when it's pointed in the direction of an inanimate object. Fairly harmless. But what about when it's another person that angers you? Another person that is evil towards you. That inclination then is to be evil back. We live in a broken world full of broken people. And so even the nicest of people, right, can be provoked to anger and feel this inner inclination to return evil for evil. Our text today is going to be a very high call for believers. God bids us, once again, as we've seen in Romans chapter 12, God bids us to let our love be genuine. And this even involves our love for our enemies who do evil to us. And we are going to see this exhortation. We're going to see that God desires us to overcome evil with good. Let's pray as we hear these familiar words, but let them sink into our hearts and minds that we might in the coming days walk in the obedience of faith as the opportunity to overcome evil with good presents itself. Heavenly Father, God, we do bow our hearts once again now as we are entering a time where we are going to be meditating on your word, the words that you've given us, these wonderful words of life. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to land on soft soil, that we would receive them and that we would no longer walk in the desires of the flesh and those natural inclinations, but God, you would do a supernatural work in us that we might let our love be genuine, even our love for enemies. Lord, we thank you that you are able to do this mighty work in us, even far more than we ever ask or imagine. You are able to do this mighty work. And so we ask this of you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are into the back half, what I'll call the back half of the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman believers. In the first half, if we're kind of going by content, not by verse and chapter numbers, the first half was Romans 1 through 8, where Paul preached the gospel. He preaches this gospel that the righteousness of God has been made known through the sending of his Son as a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for sin, that we might be made new and have this righteousness that's not according to the law, but that we might be saved by grace through faith and have this ability to offer ourselves now as new in Christ as instruments for righteousness. And so then he pleads, starting in Romans 12, he pleads with us in view of God's mercy to offer yourself a living sacrifice. And so we saw a couple weeks ago in Romans 12, 9, that Paul bids us to let our love be genuine. And that was a weighty phrase that still is churning in my heart and mind. Today we are going to see how that same phrase, let your love be genuine, responds to evil. How this idea allows us to respond to evil deeds. So even when evil things happen, we respond with genuine love. What does that look like? The core teaching of our passage today is not going to be new for most of us, okay? It might be for some, and if that's the case, then listen well, because this is a core teaching of the New Testament. If you are familiar at all, though, with New Testament teachings, you have heard this idea. Love your enemy. These are Jesus' own words in his famous Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In this teaching that Jesus is giving to a large crowd, Jesus is challenging the prevailing teaching of the day. That just wasn't the teaching of the culture, but also the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of the law. They said you are to love your neighbor. That's clearly drawn from the Old Testament. But then they also say we are allowed to, and God condones when we hate our enemy. After all, God hates his enemies, right? Jesus would point out that this teaching might go down easy. It might be what you want to hear. It's maybe what you think the Old Testament teaches or the law teaches. It's natural. Jesus then goes on to say something interesting, though. He says, this teaching, doesn't everyone do that? How is that distinctly godly or distinctly Christian? He says, even the tax collectors, those that you despise, that you would call of bad character, don't they love their neighbor and hate their enemy? Jesus then goes on with this profound teaching. He says, but I say, love your enemy. And if you were there that day, if you could imagine being on the mount side as Jesus was proclaiming this, it must have raised some eyebrows, right? like, love our enemies? What is this teaching that he's so boldly proclaiming that hasn't been taught in to me before? It's absurd, really, to love your enemy. In a culture where it's taught eye for an eye, people felt justified in retaliating evil for evil at will. Even more so because it was condoned by the teachers of the day. But let us hear today Jesus' teaching that was ringing out over that mountainside, and Jesus commanded, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their repentance, for their salvation. To help us process Jesus' teaching, it raised eyebrows in that day, but today, as we look back on Jesus' teaching, we don't have just Jesus' teaching. We also have Jesus' life. And we get to see that Jesus' words and his teaching lined up with his life. So once again, we see that Jesus perfectly models what he expects of us, what he commands of us. And we see this at the cross most clearly. When he was beaten, and when he was mocked, and when the greatest evil in world history happened to him, the only innocent man, completely innocent, in whom there was no sin, crucified. He neither retaliated nor spoke back. But what did he do on that cross? He prayed for his persecutors, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he died for them, that they might have a glimpse of the Father's love. The Father's love that, yes, even loves his enemies. In Romans 5:6, it clearly states that Christ died for the ungodly, the undeserving. Not only were they not deserving of his dying in their place, but they deserved that death. And so this idea of loving our enemy that Jesus commands us to is the very principle that underpins the whole gospel. A verse that keeps coming up as from Romans as we talk about genuine love is Romans 5:8 that you see on the screen. And it says simply this: God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10, Paul highlights that while we were still sinners, we were considered enemies. But God showed his love for his enemies, and that while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. So now, seeing how Jesus loved even his enemies, and we see it over and over again in Jesus' life, right? As Jesus washes the feet of all of his disciples, including Judas, he loves them, he serves them. Hearing Jesus' own teaching and Jesus modeling that teaching in his life, I think we now have ears to hear Romans 12, 17 through 21, because Paul is going to take this teaching from Jesus and extrapolate on it to those in Rome, who, again, this would be a foreign concept. And yet it underpins this gospel that Paul is presenting to them. And so Paul is basically going to be saying, see how Jesus loved his enemy as he offered himself. We now are called to, in the same fashion, love our enemies as we offer ourselves a living sacrifice and walk within the will of God according to his strength. So we're going to look at these few verses in Romans 12, starting in verse 17. And as always, when I read the Word of God, there's kind of two things that I really like to pull from it. Okay, you make your observations and things, and then I look at this and say, what in here can encourage me? What truth in here can encourage my faith? Right? So I look for encouragement and I look for challenge. And I think within our text today, I see reason for great encouragement as God has commissioned us with a beautiful task, and that is to be light in a dark world. And I also see tremendous challenge as God calls us to battle those natural inclinations for evil as we trust God, as we entrust ourselves to God, and as we let the Spirit do this beautiful work in us. So now let us read Romans 12, 17 through 21. You can follow along on the screen as I read or in your own Bibles. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to start not at the very beginning, which would be a very good place to start. I want to start at the end of our passage. We're going to start with the last verse, which is kind of a summary verse. And then we are going to work our way backwards through this text, which is a bit unorthodox, but hopefully you'll be able to track my train of thought here. Do not be overcome by evil. I want to pause and acknowledge this as we did at the beginning. Evil has an overcoming effect, an overcoming nature to it. We have this natural instinct for eye for an eye. And if we're being honest, we have a natural instinct for escalating the issue. Not just eye for an eye, but eye for both of your eyes. When anger is sparked, a fire is lit. And what is the nature of fire? To destroy and to, when someone lights a fire and it gets a little out of control, what ends up happening? It spreads, it grows. So too is the nature of evil and anger and hatred and bitterness. So this text says, let's acknowledge that about evil. Its nature is to overcome what is around it and to spread and to grow. And as I mentioned at the beginning, it's kind of crazy, right? Because most can acknowledge, if they step back for a minute, they can acknowledge the devastation that evil causes, right? It wrecks relationships. It destroys family. It has long-term consequences. Bitterness, when you're trapped in a cage of bitterness, it is awful for yourself and everyone around you, right? When evil perpetuates and is allowed to fester and grow like a toxin, it's miserable for everyone involved, and yet the people are there by choice. Because they're following these inner inclinations of eye for an eye and escalating evil, right? That's how family feuds. I was born into, not I, this isn't me, but some people out there are saying I was born into this family feud and I don't even know where it started, but I'm going to keep it going. It makes no sense. Again, when we think about it, something bad was done to me, something evil. And so the natural thought is, well, let's do more evil, right? Because one evil for another evil makes things equal, right? Let more bad things happen with no regard for this concept that when you fight fire with fire, what happens? Everything gets destroyed and nobody wins. We like to get even, but even more than getting even, we like to get ahead, right? We like to one-up. And in this way, everyone loses. And that, I can see, is my own tendency, if I'm being honest and transparent. But in our text, Jesus says there's a better way. There's a higher way. And as you surrender your life to Jesus, you need to pause and acknowledge, I don't want to follow my own inclinations and my sinful passions. I want to be made new and let my life be God's workmanship. And one way he does that is this very difficult task, this calling to love our enemies and to not be overcome with evil when you are confronted with it, but instead seek to overcome evil with good. So yeah, I can see a challenge within this teaching. The challenge is that we're called to battle this natural desire for me seeking my personal justice, what I am due at the expense of I don't care. When evil creeps in and seeks to overcome you, it is like a darkness that is trying to creep in. And we are called to not let that darkness of evil overcome us. Do not let evil conquer and prevail in your life, pulling you down. But this teaching goes one step further. Because not only are we not called to be overcome with evil and not retaliate with evil, but it actually says that we are called to overcome evil with good. So flip the script. Not only just not let it penetrate into my life, but actually take the offensive against evil with good. And this also is a challenge, right? It's enough not to retaliate against evil and desire this eye for an eye within your personal relationships. So it's a challenge enough just to not retaliate, but then to actually pray for them, to say, Lord, I really hope that you do something beautiful in their life, that you would bring them to a place of repentance and that they would see the light and you would really bless them. And I want to be it's one thing to just pray to God that he would do that, but then to even open yourself up and say, God, if you would use me to be an avenue of this, I want to help this person. To overcome evil with good is a challenge. But beyond being a challenge, I want to highlight the beauty of this calling. And this, as I prepared this is what encouraged me. It stirred my heart. God has called us, and thus God will empower us to conquer evil with good, to overcome the evil that surrounds us. We have been given this beautiful mission, to display God's love and God's goodness in a world full of evil. We are called to, and in the teaching of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, what is the teaching right after that in the end of Matthew 5? Let your light shine. Don't let darkness be an overcoming effect, but uncover the light that is in you, the goodness and the genuine love. Let God's light shine in those dark moments. When we let good stand in the face of evil, the fire of evil is highlighted. That's an interesting concept. But when we fight fire with fire, it's just a natural event. But when fire happens or when evil happens and then it's confronted with an opposing force, evil is clearly shown for evil. If it's evil and evil, it's just kind of natural and everyone's expecting it and you just kind of go on. But if there's an evil confronted and halted and put up against good, kindness, genuine care, concern, genuine love, then the world pauses. And they look and they have to analyze and they have to say, wait a minute, this is not what I was expecting. This is a plot twist. This isn't evil for evil that I'm so accustomed to. This is evil returned with love, with good. And it can be a beautiful thing. Our prayer in the face of evil is that they would see our good deeds, that they would see that love that is ultimately the love of the Father in us and through us, and that they might come to repent of evil and glorify God, the God of genuine love, even love for the enemy. And so this high call that we have is the very underpinning of the gospel, and it actually, when we are able to do this, through God's strength, it has the effect of softening our desire in our prayer, right? Is it would have the effect of softening the hearts of those evildoers to be hungry for more of this goodness, that they would come to repent of their evil and find ultimate forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. So take a moment and listen now to a man who had tremendous evil done to him and to others like him. But he knew this teaching. He valued this teaching, and so he taught. He preached, actually. This was from a sermon in Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, that was delivered in 1957. And we'll see if you can acknowledge, if you can know who this is. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night that is already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. The words of Martin Luther King Jr. in the face of slavery and wrongs of many kinds. But can we hear him say this? Returning hate for hate multiplies hate. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Fire cannot fight fire. Light can drive out darkness. And love can overcome hate and evil. And that should be our deepest desire as we surrender to the will of God. So as we continue looking at our text and kind of digesting this challenge, but also this beautiful, encouraging call for purpose within your life, besides seeing the beauty of this call, as we look back at our text, we also see that God gives us great comfort knowing that he is the ultimate avenger of evil. As we return love for evil or good for evil, we are not letting evil go unpunished, but instead we are entrusting ourselves to a just, good God. So if we backtrack in our verse a little bit, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, your job, your calling would be to feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, your job, your calling, would be to give something to drink. And by doing so, you will. Your prayer, your hope, is to heap burning coals on his head." And most scholars agree that this word picture of heaping burning coals on someone's head is a reference to an action that was done in the ancient world when someone was repenting of shameful acts. It's an action done by someone who has become aware of their own evil, and they want to make a public profession that they acknowledge their evil. And they want to repent and turn of their evil. And so they walk around with coals on their head. It's kind of like when they wear sackcloth when they're mourning. It's a show that I am mad at myself, I'm frustrated with myself that I would do such an evil, wrong thing. And it's when their evil is brought up against good when we serve them food, when we give them water, when we genuinely care, when their needs are fulfilled by someone that not only doesn't owe them anything, but actually they're in a debt of evil to. Instead of demand retribution, they are offering a gift. This is the beautiful picture of the gospel that we get to live out in small form. And as they experience this gospel underpinning principle of love for enemies, our desire is that their hearts would be softened to receive the real full gospel, that God has met their evil with the giving of his son on the cross, that they might find forgiveness and life. So we are simply called to give food and water to those who are evil around us. God gave his son while we were his enemy. This is the will of God for us in our lives. This is the mind of one who is conformed to the image of God. Actually, going back into Matthew 5, where Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, he adds, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Meaning the family resemblance that you are to show in your life is this even love for your enemies. Finally, let's take a look at the first two verses of this passage, where he simply says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought, consideration, contemplation to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There will come times where this is fairly easy, and I would say almost natural within our supernatural rebirth, right? As we grow in grace, there are some battles that we don't have this inclination, evil for evil, right? I don't find it tremendously difficult to not succumb to road rage, okay? If that's your vice, I apologize for using that as an easy example. But road rage for me, when someone cuts me off, my inclination isn't, I'm going to get in front of them and cut them off and maybe show them other symbols that tell them that I don't like them, right? That's the way of the world. We see that happening, right? But for most of us, those kind of more petty forms of returning evil for evil, they're easier for us as we've grown in grace and we've let Jesus, through his power, kind of transform us into his image. But there are going to be times in your life where this is tremendously difficult. When a significant, deep evil has been done to you, when a wrong has been committed, and it's there where we have to fall on our knees and say, Jesus, according to your strength and through the model that you have shown me in the gospel, help me to pray for this person, to still not harbor bitterness and anger and think of evil to do, but Lord, let me think of good. Let me think of what would be honorable in the sight of all in light of an evil that is done, that ultimately people might know your love for this world, that I have been transformed into your image, that they would see me as a son of a God of love, right? So here Paul urges us to give careful thought. In each and every situation where this would apply, to give careful consideration and pondering. And I want to be clear here. I do not believe this sermon is not condoning turning a blind eye to evil. That where evil happens, we're just, well, you know, give them a Snickers bar and say, glad you did that. Right? We're not condoning evil. We're not applauding evil. We're not turning a blind eye that evil may continue to be evil. In fact, not only do we leave vengeance to God and trust that he will repay as he promised that he will, but our next passage that we're going to look at next week shows that God has set up earthly rulers who are given authority by God to punish said evil. And that's okay. If part of exposing evil and presenting good with evil is to let that run its course, where these rulers that God has placed on earth, given to be his authority, we can use those means and methods to see that justice happens. But it's not my job to go out and get that, right? I bring it to the authorities that God has placed. And there's complexities within this, but I hope we see that God is calling us to surrender this evil for evil mentality and actually overcome it with good. And to surrender ourselves to God, who judges justly and will one day repay everyone for their deeds, and acknowledge that he has given us the means, according to Romans 13, to see that evil does not persist in this world. And so I don't think we need to be a doormat for evil. I also want to be clear that I don't believe we are called to leave ourselves open to attacks of evil. Jesus is not saying, well, I hope that you go out there and just look for opportunities for people to be evil to you, that you can be good back to them. I don't think that we are called to be enablers of evildoers. Again, that's not what Jesus is calling us to here. We're not called to just walk within this. These are situations in which Paul is telling us they can be complex, but I want you to give careful thought on how to best proceed in order to live peaceably with all so far as it depends on you, to do the things that God has given us and to do the good that God calls us to do, that good might triumph over evil in this world. And then if other things don't happen, then you are able to, within God's parameters, remove yourself from the evils that are being perpetuated. In these difficult circumstances, I don't want this text to speak into a really difficult circumstance the wrong way, okay? There are situations where it's the right thing to seek good, godly counsel on how to live peaceably within a complex situation that involves evils being committed. And so I would encourage you to do that. If there is something in your life where you're like, I just don't know how to proceed, I don't know how to move forward, then talk to the elders here, to talk to someone that is going to be able to guide you in how to live, do what is honorable and live peaceably with all and not return evil for evil. So to wrap all this up, I hope what you've heard today, first, is that we see that Paul's teaching here is drawn from Jesus' own teaching and modeling. Jesus himself taught, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And he modeled this. We see in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. I hope you understand the challenge of this, that it does apply to your life in some way or some form. The challenge is to let actions of love overcome evil deeds in this world, to not fight dark with dark, or to not think that darkness is going to overcome darkness, but to acknowledge that light overcomes darkness, and we are called to those deeds of light and walk as children of light. So we are called to give careful thought and intention behind our actions and to live self-controlled, to stop those impulses to fight fire with fire. And thirdly, I hope we see the beauty of this call and that it sparks this kind of encouragement to step into this, that God might do a beautiful thing, and that is causing repentance in someone who is caught in a spiral of evil, that it might be halted with your good deeds, and ultimately that they would see your good deeds and come to learn of a Father who loves them and sent his Son for them. This is the renewed mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we have the empowering of the indwelling Spirit to put this mind into action and to walk in the obedience of faith, to really let our love be genuine, even to our enemies, even in the face of evil, and yes, even to overcome evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, yes, even for this text that has difficult teaching. And Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts to the obedience of faith, that we would see this love within the gospel, and that we would desire our lives to be even just a dim picture to the world of the love that you have for us. And so, Lord, let us be your children, and let us give careful thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and to not return evil for evil, but instead to seek this high, beautiful calling by your strength to overcome evil with good. Lord, to that end we pray in Jesus' name, amen.